Thank you, Pastor Les. I like what you guys have done with the place since we were last. I called it the bomb shelter, but that's how we knew it. So I appreciate that, Pastor Les. I think I've only been back here maybe once or twice, a few times since those Kent State days. And I see my friend Ralph Grant is here. Ralph, put your hand up in the air. Ralph was one of the students that was back in the day with us. My friend Ray Carocha thought he might come. I don't know, see him, Pastor. And I remember Steve Soudry. He came up and said hi to me. And I remember Dave Bailey and Jimmy. How many of the rest of you guys were here in 1990 and remember when we used to come here? So there's a handful, just a handful. Some of you weren't even born in 1990. You don't even know when 1990 was. So it's crazy for me to be that guy now that's coming back 30 years later to a place with my 20-year-old. It's always a good day when your 20-year-old comes to church with you. Amen. Picked him up on the way. He's at Mount Vernon University playing basketball, so I snatched him up. He thought he'd get a few meals, and I thought I'd get his butt in church for a morning. So here we are together. So it really is almost a little bit overwhelming for me because, as Pastor Les said, we came here as students, and what Pastor Les didn't say is that once a year, once a semester, I don't remember how often we did it, but he would actually give the service over to our mentor, Bill and Paula Pugh. Some of you remember the Pughs. So they were our mentors, and so the men and women that were involved in their Bible studies would come, and we would actually get to put the whole service on. Which I don't know what that did to membership, but we had an opportunity to testify to what the Lord was doing in our life and to teach from the Word and lead the worship time, and it really marked us as students. So I feel very indebted to this space and the people that are here that have been stewards of my own calling into ministry, which I'll tell you more about later. Oh, Amy sends her greetings. Pastor Les did pray me into a wonderful wife who's got three other kids down in Xenia, Ohio, where we live, who are busy this weekend. And so we've been trying for years. Rich Moon's been trying to get us to come up here. I was a teaching elder on the side in a church for years, for a decade, which made it difficult on weekends. We travel a lot on the weekends. So we just haven't been able to get up here. And I finally said, put a date on the calendar, and I'm coming, okay? Short of a pandemic happening, I'll be here. Actually, we were supposed to be here in the spring, so finally pulled it off. I've been reminded lately, just to kind of get our minds headed in a direction, of the history of Apple Computer. This came back to me. Some of you have heard this story before. The story goes that when Steve Jobs was first trying to get Apple off the ground, he knew he needed more leadership to be able to do what it was that his vision, what he had in mind. And so he met with the guy who was the CEO at Pepsi, John Sculley, in New York City. And they had a series of meetings with each other where he was trying to recruit John to come and work with him. And one of the memorable lines, again, some of you have heard this before, it's become kind of famous in Apple history lore. He challenged John with the statement, John, do you want to go on selling sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come help me change the world? Now, guys say that kind of stuff all the time in business meetings and nothing comes of it, but John actually left Pepsi and went, and it's one of those rare moments where businessmen actually did change the world. It's kind of crazy what's happened. Not all necessarily for good, but they made a change in the world. And part of the reason why this has come back to me is that I've been reminded in my own life that Jesus, why that story resonates with me is that Jesus actually has made that same kind of a provocative challenge to all of us as followers. In Matthew 28, you know, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, in effect, he says, listen, guys, I've got all authority now, and I'm going to be with you forever, okay? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to join with me in changing the world by going around and helping people to know who I am and how to live and walk with me for a lifetime. That's what I want you to be about. And so even when Pastor Les comes here every Sunday and reminds us that Jesus is Lord, that these words that we say to one another that can almost become cliche, Jesus still stands out on the edge of history every day and says, remember, I'm Lord. I'm all that matters. I'm all that's ultimately going to matter. So those of you that have eyes to see and ears to hear, recognize that I'm inviting you to get in on that right now with me. Help other people to know about this thing while you have breath in your lungs. And I love that. I love being reminded of that truth, especially in the time that we live in. It's just so chaotic and confusing and messy and complicated, but in some ways simple. What you really need, what I really need, where it all starts, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of truth, the anchor that people are looking for is in Jesus. Amen. It starts there. Amen. There's something really clarifying about that for me. Pastor Les mentioned that Amy and I speak at the Weekend to Remember conferences for family life. Some of you maybe have been to those before. For 16 or 17 years, we've been doing that. So I've literally, and Amy and I have literally been able to interact with thousands of people about their marriages, even as we've been trying to figure out our own, okay? And, you know, it's always the same stuff, everybody, right? You know this. If we were doing a marriage seminar, the stuff we need to work on has something to do with communication. It has something to do with dying to ourselves with each other. It has something to do with walking with God. It's all the same stuff. But what's really hit me in the last couple of years, and I don't know why it took so long, and I've been saying this more and more at these conferences, is that the thing that most people are missing in their marriage is mission. The reason why people get, like everybody winds up with somewhat of a mundane life, okay? Like you just start doing you have to go through the monotony of just doing life, okay? Especially if you're a responsible person, life gets mundane, but it doesn't have to be boring. Do you get that? My mundane life does not have to be boring if I'm on mission. That what most people need, I say this when we speak to couples, is they need to take their eyes off themselves and start putting them on other people. Amen. Who actually need Jesus. And they just need somebody that can kind of point them in the right direction. They don't need a perfect person. They don't need a perfect marriage. They just need somebody that'll testify to the fact that we're messed up, but we know that the only way to get right along the way is found in Jesus. And can we talk? Can we have the conversations that everybody really wants and needs to have but doesn't know how to have? And yet we come here on Sunday mornings and we get trained, in a sense, on how to talk about things that matter to people. Most. We need that. So, I am still very much enthused about reminding people, reminding myself, reminding people when I have a chance to speak, that that's what the world needs most, is Jesus followers. I wrote this for myself last night, that what our culture's a mess right now, isn't it? Amen. It was a mess in 1990. I mean, when has it not been a mess? Seems like it's worse now. It's always easier, especially if you're an older person. It just seems worse now, doesn't it? It's a mess. What our messed up culture needs now more than ever are for Jesus followers to live and act like they're following Jesus. What our culture needs more than ever is for Jesus followers to live and act like they're following Jesus. Thinking about Jesus, talking about how faith intersects their life, talking about why they believe, actually talk about Jesus. I mean, I'm hit myself with this morning. It's just, sometimes I wind up talking about everything else in the world, but don't ever actually just talk about Jesus. You know how Jesus might have handled that based on what he left for us in the Bible. You know, Jesus had something to say about that. This is crazy. You probably never heard anything like this before, but Jesus actually had something to say about that. You know what Jesus said? I need to equip myself more with that phrase, sentence with people. That's what people need. We need reminders that in any cultural moment, what people need is to meet Jesus through his followers. So Paul, if you open up to, you guys still do the Bible in this church? I bet you do. I bet you do. Yes, sir, you've got the real thing here. Some of you are using your phones. I'm sure that's been chastised. No, Pastor Les is not letting you use phones. Get your phone out, get your book out, open up to Romans chapter 10, if you have it. And let's just do a little bit of Bible work together this morning. When I was a freshman at Kent State, Ralph was in the same place, Ray, others of our friends that wound up coming here to minister that I mentioned. We were a mess. We were all coming from different places in life, but they were all Jesus-less places. Maybe we had heard about Jesus, but none of us had actually made a commitment to say, I surrender my life to you, Lord. I don't even know exactly what it means, but take me and do with me what you want. And over the course of our first couple years at Kent State, we all made decisions to do that. And I still can't even remember for myself, and I'm not going to get into the whole story right now, but I've always been kind of a book nerd, had lots of questions, intellectual questions. I've been very, after a reasonable faith, okay? I needed apologetics. And the Lord caused me to cross paths with so many people at Kent State that were thoughtful Christians, apologetics-filled Christians, folks that were actually thinking deeply about how faith intersects life and how it compares to other worldviews. And so I actually went to Kent State to play basketball. I wound up not playing basketball there. Again, details don't even matter. But by the time I got to February of my freshman year, I had gone to an Athletes in Action retreat. And when I came back that weekend, I just knew that Jesus was the truth. Yeah, I just knew after all of my wanderings and reasonings and arguings and after that weekend, I knew Jesus was the truth. And so I went to a service on campus, and the pastor at the end of the service, it was Sunday evening service, and he asked, does anybody have anything they want to pray about? And I remember sitting in the back row, and my heart was just pounding out of my chest because this was kind of my moment. One, it was going to be a moment where I was going to have to stand up and go forward because that's what he asked for, and I did not want to have anything to do with that, okay? But more importantly, I knew in my heart, I'm about to say yes to Jesus. I'm about to step across the line. And so I did. I went forward. I said, Pastor, I don't even know exactly what this means in entirety. I have no idea how to live up to any of this, but this grace idea and the truth that Jesus speaks and what I get when I'm in these words and I see the things that he said, I know it's true. And I don't want to run from it anymore. And he prayed over me. And I don't remember any of it, except I remember I went back and sat down on the back wall, and I leaned my head against the wall, and I was free. And it was like my life all came together, the chaos of my upbringing and just everything just came together into this moment to get me to this spot, and I was free. And I remembered thinking to myself, if this is true, which I believe it is, then I want to spend my life trying to help other people understand it also. And I didn't even know what that meant. I was vocationally called to ministry. Now I know that that's what that is. Something of that, you know? Language like that. I didn't know what it meant. I just meant if there's other college students and other athletes that have felt the way I have felt for years, and I had to come here to meet some people that could finally help me sort through that and pointed me to a lot of the red letters that are in this book that I'd never seen before and helped me to understand from Genesis to Revelation how the whole thing was about Jesus and that he's coming back and that this isn't the end of the story and just that whole thing. My gosh, I want to be about trying to help other people get that too. That's a good deal. So that was my calling in the ministry as I sat there a sweaty mess in the back of that room because I was so nervous and that's still what people need today.
Amen.
And what I need is to be reminded of what Paul says in Romans. You got your Bibles, don't you? I gave you a lot of time to get them. You got your Bibles in Romans chapter 10. Paul's just going to, Paul's the one that said this first in Romans 10. The first few verses there in verse 5, he's saying, listen, Moses, he's talking to his Jewish brethren. He says, Moses taught you that you think that you get salvation through the law, but that's not actually what it was all about. He says, look in verse 8. He says, what does it actually say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So he's saying to his Jewish brothers, don't get all complicated in our history and the misreading of the law, and you guys are arguing about all the wrong stuff. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. That's what you guys need to adjust to. It's what he's saying to them. And he goes on and says, in verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him won't be put to shame. For there's no distinction, guys, between the Jew and the Greek. And so he's going after them about their ethnicity and the divisions that they had ethnically. He's saying, actually, you Jewish people think you've got this more robust religious history. And in fact, this is an extension of that. It's a completion of that. And the Greek folks were pagans and they had nothing to do with this. But guess what? Y'all are in the same place in front of the cross. Huge adjustment in their thinking. Don't let that stuff get in the way, he says. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes. Right? Amen. But then he goes and he asks them four questions, and this is what I want to do with the rest of our time. We're going to look at these four questions, okay? Four questions that Paul, they're rhetorical questions that Paul asks his Jewish brethren that I think, by the very fact that God left them here for us, that he wants us to keep revisiting ourselves. That in fact, just tying together everything that I said in this intro, that what our culture most needs, the people that are out there that are not Christian folk, what they most need is for Christian folk to think deeply about these four questions before we head into another week. Okay? Now, I got three other kids. We've got Eric, who's 20, Maria is 17, Jack is 14, and Trey is 9, okay? And so when COVID started, we decided, okay, I don't know what you guys did with COVID. We're in a different season of it now, but when everything first shut down, we were both enjoying our time together and hating each other. I don't need to explain that, do I? Okay. But one of the things that I very much wanted to see happen in my own conscience was I had everybody at home. Eric was back home. Everybody was home. And I just thought, I may never actually get this window again. And my kids have never been through my favorite gospel book with me, which is Luke. And I know they've never been through Acts before. So what if we read through Luke and Acts, okay? I don't know what it's been like in your family when you try to do Bible stuff. Bible stuff has not typically gone well when Dad has tried to lead it in our house. Okay? Prophet is not welcome in his home. It has not gone well. But I said, daggone it, we're going to try this one more time while I've got him under my home. Okay, so we did. We had a great time, you guys. We read through Luke. We'd read a couple chapters, and we discussed them. Eric, didn't it go well? Thank you. I needed his help. He was huge. He led from the top with the kids. So we went through Luke and Acts. This is a long story just to get to this point. So when we finally did get to go back to church, the first Sunday that we got to go back, we were trying to decide whether Trey, the 9-year-old, was going to go to his Sunday school class or was he going to come with us into the big service. And so we said, Trey, what should you rather do? He said, They're studying Acts in Sunday school, and I already know all that. So I want to come with you. Well, you say, oh, but I was looking at him like, son, what, you already know all that because we went through it once. And I just thought, but you know what? That's, first of all, we'll talk about the pride and everything else that's wrong with you some other time. Come sit with us in the service. And we did. We took him to the service. But I thought, man, that's me. That's us that think because we've heard something a time or two that we know it in such a way that it transforms our, it doesn't, no, you don't know it well enough that actually transforms your life and causes you to live differently today. That's why I keep going to church, y'all. There's fellowship. Last week talked about this. I need people. I need to connect with people. I know there's a whole bunch of other stuff going on. But one of the things I need at church is to be reminded of the same stuff that I might have heard during COVID when I was 9, but I need to hear it until I'm 69. You with me? And I need to keep asking God, don't let me hear this without it doing something to change me today. Don't let me get sloppy that way. Don't let me become trifling, where I just start to go through the motions of showing up in the buildings and doing what we do. I'm with you. Don't let me turn into that person. So here's 4 questions that Paul left with us that the world needs us to think deeply about. Okay? In a fresh way here this morning. So let's do that. What does he say? He says, how are they, people out there, how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? That's 1. And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, someone proclaiming? And how are they to preach, those that wind up proclaiming, unless they're sent? Because as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Okay? So there's 4 questions sitting there. You've got those in your program. Let's just pull them out, isolate them for a second, think about them together. The first question is to believe the message. How can they call on him if they don't even believe that he exists? Well, that's a really good question for the time that we live in. I heard someone say, this may be too deep for a Sunday morning, but I'm going to throw it out there. I keep going back and forth whether I want to say this or not. There was a guy named Charles Taylor. He wrote a book called The Secular Age. Okay? Blow your mind. You won't be able to understand most of what's in it. But the one thing I did understand was that he said there's been 3 ages when it comes to how people think. In the pre-modern age, Jesus' time up through, you know, several centuries early, it was impossible not to believe in God. Now, there was a lot of debate and dispute about what God was, what God was like. You had the Greek version, the Roman version, this Jewish version, and now the Christian thing, right? But it was impossible not to believe. It was just woven into the fabric of how their mind and the mental furniture that they had. You believe that God is the one that provides the sun and the moon and the stars, and he's behind. There are deities behind what happens. It was impossible not to believe. Then the Enlightenment happened. The modern age came on a scene. 1600s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s. Now it became possible not to believe. Because now reason became central to people. And people were reasoning their way out of believing in the spiritual world. They were reasoning their way out of God's existence. So it became possible not to believe. But then somewhere in this last 100 years, we hit this, what they call the postmodern age, where now it's become impossible to believe. It went from impossible not to believe, possible to believe, to not believe. Now it's impossible to believe. Tim Keller said in a message that I just listened to last weekend, he said, one of the things that characterizes our age that's, he says it's never happened before. I don't know, people say that, and I don't know what's happened or hasn't happened before, but it's new to us, is that it used to be that truth, capital T truth, was out there somewhere to be discovered. And what was happening inside of people were feelings, how they felt about what was out there, and there were arguments based on feelings and people trying to discover the truth. Now what's happened is that's flipped around. Now what's happened is people think the truth is discovered inside themselves. They get to decide what's true. They get to decide where the boundaries are on life, where the boundaries are on gender, where the boundaries are on marriage. You with me? And everything that's out there are just feelings. They're just socially constructed feelings. They're just opinions and ideas. But we decide what's true. Well, that's a lie from hell. It makes it really confusing, okay, for people. It makes it way more difficult. I was thinking about this in the shower this morning. I don't even know how this hit me, but I'm thinking about Glinda the Good Witch. I was thinking about Glinda the Good Witch with Dorothy. You remember what Glinda says at the end of The Wizard of Oz? Some of you don't let your kids watch The Wizard of Oz. I'm not advocating The Wizard of Oz. I'm just saying a lot of us have seen it. A lot of us have seen it. And what does Glinda say to Dorothy at the end. Basically, she says, you silly girl, you had the truth inside you the whole time. You had the power to go home. You had what you needed. You just needed to click your heels, and there's no place like home, right? And I just think that was in 1939. But that's the vibe today. You've got what you need. And so part of my ministry, you guys, part of your ministry, our ministry, is at least to help people to see, nah, dude, you actually don't have what you need. What you need is actually has to be revealed from outside. I know that sounds wild, but that's where we have to start. The reason why you can't get out of this endless echo chamber, this loop that you're in, is because what you most need had to be revealed from outside. Can I tell you about that? So what people need from me, and this is what I think with this first question, I can't force people to believe in Jesus. I just said it's almost like the conditions are that it's impossible to believe anything seriously. I can't make that happen. The Holy Spirit is the one that needs to enlighten. The Holy Spirit is the one that needs to cause scales to fall away. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit today as 100 years ago, as 500 years ago, as 1,500 years ago. It's the same Holy Spirit that's cutting through whatever the spirit of the age is so that people can see Jesus for who he was. I can't do that for people. But I can live in such a way that I'm not confusing them. This was bothering me in the shower today, too. Had a lot going on. It was bothering me. I got to live in such a way so that I'm not confusing. Listen, I'm not talking about morality. I'm not talking about being a good person. Listen to me. Listen to this, church. What I'm saying is that Paul said, here's how you'll be a light. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Write it down. Let's not go there. In Philippians 2, Paul said, this is how you'll work out your salvation. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. And guess what will happen? You'll be a light shining in a dark world, Les. Remember that spot? You just do all things without grumbling and complaining. And see what kind of message that sends to a world that is based on grumbling and complaining and is never satisfied. I ain't even talking about morality. Guess what? You, Jesus people, you forgive each other. You work through your junk. Just like God in Christ forgave you, you model for everybody else in this world that doesn't know anything about forgiveness anymore. You show people what it looks like to work through your stuff with each other. Because that's what I'm empowering you to do. That's so countercultural. Countercultural isn't in how you place your vote on November 3rd. You gonna throw me out of here for that? Maybe. Countercultural is in how you work through your stuff with each other and forgive. Maybe not today. Maybe it takes some weeks or months. Sometimes maybe it takes years. Look, I've been doing this a long time. I know. Maybe sometimes it takes years. But you and I have an obligation not to try to prove that Jesus exists to them or cause the scales to come off, but not to let people be distracted or confused about how his followers live. Because when they see me, they should have some sense that there is a God. Not just because I'm a good guy. My gosh, there's all kinds of good guys. Because I forgive. Because I get up every day, and instead of in my cup half empty self, my cup half empty nature, I choose to say, I'm going to find the things to be thankful and joyous about today. You with me? I don't want to wear a mask. But I'm not going to tell everybody that on Facebook. I know where we're at politically right now, and I know. But how does you posting something from Fox News or CNN fit into your evangelistic strategy? In a world that's confused about Jesus, Eric, if anyone comes up here and tries to take me down from here. I'm serious, you guys. I'm worn out. I have these conversations every day. And I'm saying, Christian folk, how are people going to believe if they don't believe that Jesus exists? And you and I look and smell just like everybody else. Remind me of that, preacher, on a Sunday morning. Number two question. How can they believe if they haven't heard about the real Jesus? This is tied, I mean, these questions are all tied right into each other. They need to actually hear about Jesus, but how can they believe in Jesus if they've either got no image of Jesus or they've got an image that's so skewed that's not even close to the historical Jesus revealed in the Bible? If when they think of Jesus, so this is good. This is actually a wonderful challenge. Seriously. My wife was just having this conversation with another minister the other day. This minister, female minister, she was meeting with a student. And the question comes up, what should we do? Let me answer this question for everybody. If you have a chance to meet with somebody who's interested in spiritual things, open up the Bible in the Gospels and introduce them to Jesus. Amen. It's the 20th time this morning, right? But let's just keep, don't make it more complicated. Let's just look at some chapters in Jesus' life and let me just let you see Jesus. Because for too many people, what they wind up thinking or hearing when they even hear the name Jesus now is they think of a sexual abuse story. Or they think of politics. Oh my gosh, you guys. I'm going to step here one more time and then I'm going to leave it alone. But for those of us who are actually interacting with college students, when Donald Trump was standing with the Bible down at the end of the street a month or so ago, remember when that happened? Yeah. And I understand why some people were encouraged by that. Again, I get it. But if you're actually trying to minister to somebody and introduce them to Jesus, that image did not help the cause of Christ. Because it confuses people about what Christianity and who Jesus really is. Because he's not like Donald Trump, y'all. He's not. Politics aside, and trying to do life under the sun in this messy world that we live in, where we're only given two options of how to think about how to organize ourselves politically, and we're stuck with two options, I get those discussions. You and I are aliens and strangers that are actually helping to bring about a different kingdom. Let's not get confused. Cast your vote and then come on back up here and help people find out about a different kingdom. Where Jesus comes back on a white horse and opens up a can of judgment on the universe. They need a picture of the real Jesus. Sometimes people need, I talk about this all the time, on some of your walls, you've got a picture of Jesus, and what's he doing? He's cuddly lambs, right? There's lambs with Jesus. There's always lambs in pictures of Jesus. It's cuddly lambs Jesus up on the wall. It sells. People love that. Look, Jesus does present himself as cuddly lambs Jesus, and lots of people need cuddly lambs Jesus. But Jesus also presents himself through the word as a consuming fire. Any of you guys have consuming fire Jesus up on your wall above the dinner table? Those don't sell as well. Those aren't as popular. But I just think sometimes people need consuming fire Jesus. And sometimes people, there's you know, Jesus presents himself in a way that is absolutely fascinating. When people say, oh, I know about Jesus, like my nine-year-old, and they've never actually even opened up their Bible. They've just got some view of Jesus based on social media, right, or whatever. Man, you don't know Jesus. Jesus is fascinating. How do you be cuddly lambs, Jesus, and be consuming fire, Jesus? That's who Jesus is. You better be careful. When you say you know who Jesus is, we better maybe take another look at that, friend, right? When you're having this conversation, you don't know who Jesus is. Let's look at who he is. Third question. Proclaim the message. How can they hear without somebody telling them? Okay, just simple. So first, they need to even have a chance to believe. They need to actually get exposed to the real Jesus. And then, well, somebody needs to tell them. That's so interesting. Pastor Les, I don't know where you guys got that bio. It doesn't really matter. That was a long time ago that I trained our staff, okay? I used to oversee the training of all of our campus staff in the early 2000s. Athletes and action staff that wound up going out to minister on campuses, okay? And this was the conversation that we would always wind up having, similar to even the one that Amy was having with her friend, that what would happen is our campus ministers would go out on the campus and they would, you know, they're always trying to walk this fine line because if you're too Jesus-y, you get thrown out, okay? But if you're never Jesus-y, then what are you doing here? Because this is what I realized, again, this is what kind of hit me. Ralph did this for years. You know, he was on campus at Kent State and other places. Whatever it looks like is going on with people on the outside, there's something really different happening on the inside. And everybody winds up with the same kinds of spiritual needs and desires. They just don't get talked about. They are worried about what happens when they die. They are wondering if there is any capital T truth. Is there anything that you can be anchored to that's true? Is there any way to actually experience love where I really can be accepted just for who I am with all of the messiness that I bring to the table? Is there anyone out there anywhere that will accept me that way? Everybody wants that. And guess who provides that, by the way? Jesus does, okay? So I say to our campus ministers who go on to campus and wind up talking about everything but Jesus, they wind up becoming counselors and marriage counselors and working through your dad issues counselors and all these other kinds of counselors, working through performance issues, all stuff that's totally relevant and worth talking about, but then never talk about Jesus. And I just have to keep coming back and tell everybody to start over again. Wait a second, you're the Jesus guy. You're actually being paid. In this case, crew staff person, you're being paid actually to go ahead and be the Jesus guy. Maybe better to go ahead and get yourself kicked out for being the Jesus guy than never talk about Jesus at all. And guess what? These guys actually really need you to be the Jesus guy. They really need it. And you'll always find it. It's true. And with any team, there was always a percentage of people that were like, oh my gosh, I've been waiting for that. I need that. Thank you. Tell me more. The only way they ever find that out is if you actually say, I'm here to be the Jesus guy. You guys want to talk about Jesus? You want to talk about spiritual things? You've got people working through emotional issues. You've got people helping you work through your mind, your physical stuff. I'm here to talk about your spirit. Can we do that? Now, you're paid to be a campus minister. That's one thing. But here's the crazy thing. That's the same commission that's on all of our heads as we go to work tomorrow. You're the Jesus guy. You're the Jesus woman. Now, again, what that ends up looking like sometimes is it's maybe not been that pretty because we think that that has something to do with beating people to death with Jesus. It's easier to do that than it is to be a good listener. It's easier to do that than it is to have people ask you questions where you don't have answers and you feel a little silly. Okay, that's a vulnerable place. I get all that. But they need us to actually try to go to those places that they most want to go to and don't know how, and just go into that mess with them and pray and ask God to meet you there and use you, and I'll come back and we can talk, we can have another conversation, but let's just keep going into this Jesus place with each other, because I know you're probably not getting this anywhere else. And I want to be somebody that's going to help you sort through and see the real Jesus. That's the commissioning that's on all of us. It's school, in college, wherever. They actually need to hear, and they need somebody to tell them. It's not a separate aspect. I think about this for myself in terms of identity. You know, people talk about identity a lot. Being the Jesus guy is not a separate aspect of my existence. It is my identity. With all of its brokenness and incompleteness and me fumbling around with it, part of my identity, the central part of my identity, is to be a Jesus guy in the world. And people need that. Okay, last question to think about. Being sent with the message. How can someone preach unless they're sent? So we already talked about this idea, and you've been talking about it, I guess, all month, this idea of being called into something, like the couple that was called to the Ukraine that we watched about. You hear their story, that they end up zoning in on some specific aspect of society or some specific aspect of the world, and they can't get it out of their mind. And they're called to go do something about that. I don't think about the Ukraine. No, that sounds terrible probably, but I don't. I haven't thought about the Ukraine. I don't know when the last time was I did it. Last time the Browns were 4-1, maybe. Way back, okay? They've been burdened. They think about the Ukraine all the time. So, listen, there's stuff that's happening in here on a Sunday morning where somewhere in here there's callings that are happening. You can't stop thinking about this people. You can't stop thinking about this social issue. You can't stop thinking about this part of the world. It just plagues you. It keeps coming up over and over again. That may be a sign that you're called specifically to do something about that. And this church needs to do just like what they did for me and us when we were students. Help you get there. We'll pray you there. We'll be your spiritual warriors with you in it. Let's name some places that folks are going to go to from out of here, and we'll pray behind them. We'll pray against Satan. We'll pray that God helps people see himself clearly. All the stuff we just talked about in these questions, that they'll actually have a chance to believe, they'll see Jesus for who he is. We'll pray to that end for you. We'll be with you in it, but you go do it. We'll give you money, because you got to have money to do it. So here, we'll pass the plate, and we're going to give money, and we're going to give money for people to go do that. That's awesome, you guys. I love that about this church. I really do, because that's Pastor Les's heart. That's the Les I've known. That's why he, you know, a lot of pastors won't give the pulpit over to a bunch of kids to come in on a Sunday morning. Are you with me? Because that's his place to do what he's got to do, and because he's missions minded, he was already thinking that way, and that's why. And this is what I remember. That's why I got to preach one Sunday morning, and when the AI kids were doing it, and Pastor Les came up to me afterwards, and he looked me in the face the way sometimes a man needs to look a young man in the face, and he said to me, "You've got gifts to communicate. Have you ever thought about becoming a preacher?" And I don't remember what I said to him at the time, but I know what I was thinking is, I hope I never do this ever again. I was scared to death. I'm pitted out. I'm sick. I haven't eaten for 3 days. I never want this ever again in my life. And he's looking at me with the passion that he looks at. So, and he's like, "No, you need to keep working on this. This is in you. There's just something about what God has put inside of you that lets you do what you're." And I'm like, no. And he was a steward. Get this. This is a great privilege, you guys. You get to be a part of this. This is awesome. He was stewarding my calling. See, you get to be stewards not only of your own calling, right? You have to steward. It's a stewardship for you to do and be what God has called you to do and be. But guess what? In a community of people, you can actually be paying attention to giftings that you see in your friends, and where they lack courage, you can say, you know what, man? You were good at that. You brought peace in that situation. We were in the hospital room. We were all, and you actually went and laid your hands on that person and blessed them. You've got a gift of mercy. You've got, okay, people come in your house and they don't want to leave. You got some hospitality things. You need to cultivate that. You with me? There's something wonderful that we get to steward one another's callings in that way. Yet here's the beautiful thing. This passage and Paul asking this question, and we'll land it here. This isn't just about vocational callings. It's not just about specific callings. Paul's assumption and Jesus' assumption going back to Matthew 28 is everyone is sent. Everyone is sent. That's why I've already said this. We leave. And tomorrow, if you get to go to work, or you're going to go hang out at the club, right, a workout club, or PTA, or wherever you're going, you've been sent into that place to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you today. If you don't have hope, then you need to start your day with a good quiet time and get reacquainted with hope. That's why you do Jesus in the morning. I need to get reacquainted with some things before I go into my day. Oh, I need to be reminded because I've been commissioned and sent to have some hope in this moment when everything seems hopeless. It's why Paul says, hey, let your speech be seasoned with grace. You should be like salt that adds grace. When you open your mouth, it should be like a gift to people. If you can't do that, because you're surly right now, okay? Anybody ever realize in the middle of the day they're surly? You're mean to people at Walmart, and that's why we start over and over again with Jesus, who had every reason in the world to fire back at people when they were being mean to him and throwing stones at him and ultimately killing him, and he didn't do that. He felt pity in his gut. And he entrusted himself to the Father and said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Help them to see what they need to see. And that's a different kind of way of going through the day, everybody. Isn't it? There's this church in Chicago. I've never forgotten this. Above the wall on the way out of the building, it says, you are now entering your mission field. And I just thought, that's the best, and again, I'm not judging what you don't have above your thing, I'm just saying, I thought, that's the best way to leave a church building. I was provoked by that. You are now entering your mission field. You've gathered together, now go scatter and be missionaries where God has called you to be, at your place of work or school or wherever, and be Jesus people, and get it done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to be reminded. A lot in here to think about. Whatever one of these questions needs to be stuck on our heart and mind as we leave here, would you keep it there? Help us to meditate on it. Help us to think about something. Maybe you even brought something into somebody's mind that has absolutely nothing to do with what's happening this morning. Give them conviction to move on that, to go make a relationship right, to open their mouth to talk about you where they've been afraid to. Help us to be different. In Jesus' name, amen.